O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, John the Baptist came up in our EFM class, and I admitted to everyone there that I simply am not really a fan of this guy. I dread each Advent when he comes up. See, I love Advent as a season, but I prefer to kind of forget, or at least ignore, this one fundamental part that comes up year after year in this season. And John does come up every year in Advent, and in two of our 4 weeks this year. Waiting, expecting, hoping for the coming of Jesus is the part of this season that I love. And the truth is, I think I really have trouble sometimes understanding where John yelling, "You brood of vipers," and talking about unquenchable fire fits into my ideas of the joyous expectation of Advent. Part of my struggle with John is that I grew up in a very fear-based version of Christianity, and sometimes John's preaching seems a little too close to difficult memories. I like our Episcopal and Anglican ways that are a little more subtle and toned down. But as I researched and prepared for this sermon, I came to find that I had a little more in common with John than I initially expected. Despite a message that seems to me to be scary and angry, the people flocked to John in the wilderness to hear his message and be baptized by him. And when we look more at what he's saying, he's not just preparing the way for the good news. We are told at the end of our passage that he is actually proclaiming the good news. Now, John was definitely extreme. There's no doubt about that. We're told in Mark that he lived in the wilderness, that he wore camel's hair as clothing, and he ate locusts and wild honey only. He was definitely an ascetic, an extreme man. And while his message was to repent and prepare the way of the Lord, the truth is he didn't ask everyone to do it just like he did. This is actually what's so incredible about John. In some ways, his message is so very basic, but he meets people who come to him where they are. We can start by learning something from the people who come to him. They all ask him, "What can we do?" So often we like to ask, "What should I believe?" or "What is correct?" or "What is right?" rather than "What can we do?" I think sometimes we're actually afraid to know the true answer to that question. Because John's answers are actually pretty simple. Those who have more than they need should share. Tax collectors should do their job fairly and not take more than they're supposed to. Soldiers are also to use their power in just ways and not bully others. These seem like pretty elementary instructions, and yet perhaps that is exactly the point. Notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't tell the crowds to give up all their coats and wear camel hair, or to give up all their food and eat only locusts like he does. He tells them to share what they have. He doesn't tell tax collectors to stop working for Rome, and he doesn't tell soldiers that they should become pacifists. John meets people where they are at, and that itself is incredibly powerful. John proclaims that repentance, that following God and preparing the way for the kingdom of God, is not something that is far off elsewhere or for someone else. The work of creating the kingdom of God is to be done in their very ordinary daily lives. The preparation for the Lord's coming is in the ordinary. It's where they already are, because that is precisely where God is going to be born, right there among them. And while the story that we celebrate at Christmas is that God was literally born among them as a human baby there in Palestine, we also celebrate the truth that that same God is being born among us here and now. We celebrate that because God took on flesh, God is here among us now. God is present in the very daily realities of each of our lives. This is actually something that is an important part of our Anglican tradition, which comes from our history with Benedictine spirituality. An essential part of the Benedictine life is usually summed up with the statement, "God is not elsewhere." This belief involves intentionally remembering and living into the truth that God is here among us, right here, right now, in our daily lives. Now again, that doesn't seem like some huge complicated concept, because it's not. But I think it's harder to live out than we actually admit. How often do we focus on what will be in the future? When we get the job we want or when we retire? When we find the right person? When we have kids or when they get to a certain age? When we get our finances straight? When our family drama finally calms down? Or we think back to another time as being more wonderful, things that were so much better in the past. We think it's easier to live differently, to follow God then rather than now. We do this as a church, too. There's often talk about how good things were in the past, when the pews were more full. Sometimes the talk even suggests that God might have been doing more then, just because there were more people. We often talk about the future, too. If only we had more people, if our budget were in better shape, if we had more young people, then we could really do the work of God. And I will say, I have lived a lot of places in my life. But in Peoria, I've had more people than ever ask me, "Why did you choose to move here?" It seems there is a deep negativity surrounding this place in this time, as if we cannot imagine good things happening among us now. There are probably a million reasons for that. But my friends, the good news, the gospel, is that whatever those reasons are, God is not elsewhere. God is here among us, right here, right now, and God has work to be done. God has worked here in the past, and God will work here in the future, but we are here now, and God is present among us and inviting us to join in preparing to make the world as it was created to be here and now among us. And while that might seem like a simple concept, it can be quite hard to live out. In some ways, the simplicity is the difficulty, is it not? John's good news tells us that we, whoever we are, wherever we are called to be part of preparing the way for the Christ. We are called to repent, which literally means to turn around, to change our lives so that our world becomes more and more the place of Christ's reign. I personally would like to find different ways to interpret John, because his simple call to repentance, to change, strikes quite close to home. Because I don't have two coats. I have more coats than I decided I cared to count for this sermon. I have a warm winter coat, as well as a ski coat, a raincoat, a nicer trench coat for wet spring work days, a couple fleece jackets, as well as windproof fleece jackets, a wool coat, as well as many older versions of these that I haven't gotten around to giving away, not to mention the blazers and suit jackets in my closet. It would be really easy to think that we live in a different world today with these mass-produced clothing that we have. But what isn't different is that I have neighbors who don't have warm coats as the winter comes. And my pantry is as well-stocked as my closet, while I have neighbors struggling with enough to eat. I think maybe that the reason that I really like Advent is because I so often spiritualize it. We're called to wait, to hope, to expect, and I've interpreted that as spending time meditating on the spiritual truth of the incarnation. And that is important because it is something that changed our world and is still changing us now. The incarnation is what we celebrate in this season, but the coming of Christ as a baby 2,000 years ago is only one of the comings that we celebrate. Advent was never meant to just be a spiritual exercise that was divorced from the reality that we live in. The expectant waiting of Advent is an incredibly active one. The work of Advent is that which John calls us to. It is preparing the way of the Lord through repentance, through the act of changing our lives and our world into a place that God created it to be, to join the work of the coming reign of Christ. And that work is not elsewhere. It is happening here and now, among us and all around us. That is our work. That is our call. That is our responsibility. And that is even our joy in this season. May we all join it today. Amen.